Go to the book of John with me this morning. Just going to ask you to go to John chapter 13. Because of time, I'm going to just take two verses out of the chapter here. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, kind of going to take an above view of it, I guess. Speak to you on the subject, the purpose of prophecy. Now, I look in the book of Deuteronomy, and you don't have to go there, but chapter 18, it says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing fall or not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, in John chapter 13, we have the context of the Lord's Supper. That was at night, folks, not the Lord's dinner. Supper. Amen. Everybody from the north got that? It's supper. That's biblical. All right. Thought I'd help you out there. The Lord's Supper's in the context, and we know that after the supper, he washed the disciples' feet. I don't want to get off into that. That was a lesson he taught them there. And he also spoke of the betrayal, the coming betrayal of Judas. And so in that context, we pick up here in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 13 of John. He says, I speak not of you all. Now, he's talking about them being clean, but he said one of them's not. Now, he's referring to Judas here. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Now, you know, everybody's concerned about the future. Most folks are concerned about the future down here. Tomorrow, next week, next month, when I get the car paid off or the house paid off, everybody's looking for the future right down here. Not very many considering the future out there, which lasts for eternity. Hate to say that, but that's the case. Most folks are interested in the now, brother, right now. I think about the young man that asked for the young lady's hand. He had to go before kind of a wealthy father, and he went in and asked for a hand in marriage, and the old man said something like this to him. He said, son, can you provide for her in the manner in which she is accustomed to? And the boy thought a second, and he said, no, sir, but I can soon accustom her to the manner I can provide for. Most folks are more interested in the right now thing, the short view of it, if you please. But you know, there's a lot of fear of the Bible. Most folks in the secular world, and by the way, the secular world is very afraid of this book. That's why they attack it. That's why they criticize. But they're afraid of it. That's what it amounts to. And a lot of folks have the wrong idea about the Bible. They think it's all against me. No, it's the best book for you you'll ever have. And the truth is, everybody is afraid that Bible is predicting something bad for me. Well, truthfully, it depends, quite frankly, on whether you come to God through his grace and the Lord Jesus Christ or not. But a lot of folks do fear the Bible. But in the context here, we're seeing where the Lord Jesus, referring to Judas, knows he's going to betray him. He's already mentioned that. He's already told that ahead here in verse 18. And Jesus was never deceived by Judas. He knew who he was all the time. He said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? John chapter 6, you can read about it over there. And so he never was deceived. Let me say this, Jesus never has been deceived. He never will be deceived, and you're not deceiving him now. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there was a prediction here concerning Judas. If you were to go back, and I, for the sake of time, kind of hate to do it, but go back to Psalms 41 and pick it up in about verse 9, and you'll find over here where the prediction was already made. The prophecy was already made in the psalm that Judas would betray the Lord. And in 41 verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, watch it now, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, while this is a Psalm of David, it is jumping into the future, and it is a prophecy how that this one that ate bread with the Lord Jesus Christ, that called him friend. In fact, Jesus called him friend when he came up and planted the betrayal kiss on his face. And so here, Judas didn't fool him. It was already predicted. Now, this text here reveals for us the purpose of prophecy. Before I get to the answer in the text, I want to get you to first look with me, if you will, at some examples, some Bible examples concerning prophecy. Now, time would not allow us to touch very many of them. But there's prophecies in the Word of God concerning cities. And cities used to be more like nations are today, back in Bible days. Some of them were basically self-sufficient of themselves. They had the walls around them. They had the food supplies and everything. And sometimes they were called nation cities in a sense. But the Bible speaks of those. It speaks, for instance, of a city called Nineveh. Now, you know Nineveh because of the story of Jonah, don't you? Jonah was sent down to that great city, the scripture says, to Nineveh to preach against it. And Nineveh was a great city. It had walls 100 foot high. Can you imagine that? If you look at our tower building over here, it's a little over 100 foot. That's a pretty high wall, wouldn't you think? And so Nineveh was that way, 100 foot high, 50 foot wide across the top. And many cities were built tremendous because they were basically fortresses, is what it amounted to. And it had a 150-foot wide moat around it. And yet the prophet Nahum in chapter 3 and in verse 7 predicted of Nineveh that it would be laid waste. Now, Jonah came and preached and said, yet 40 days, remember? You know what they did? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. After the whale expelled him and, I'll use a big word, regurgitated him on the seashore. And he went in there preaching, and the city repented, but it didn't last long enough. I believe about 40 years later, they went back into their sin, and God did destroy them, like Jonah had said they would happen. Now, Nahum predicted that, and that's a little book that's hard to find over there near the end of the Old Testament. But in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Nineveh will be laid waste, and that happened. Now, there's another city, and so many of them we could name. There's a city called Tyrus. In the Bible, 588 B.C., almost 600 years before Christ was born. It was called the Mistress of the Sea. It was built right out on the edge of the sea, on the beach, we would say today. But the Bible predicted it would be destroyed. And I want to give you the detail. See, when God's book makes a prophecy, it fills in all the details. Men today can say some general things, and accidentally once in a while, some of it will seem like it happened as they predicted. But the Bible gives you detail that you cannot miss. I go to the book of Ezekiel and ask you to go there with me, chapter 26 of the book of Ezekiel, and we'll read just a little bit. I want you to find it. Now, I'm going to wait on you a little bit. If you get to Jeremiah, go to the right, okay, and pick up Ezekiel. And you get over here about Daniel, you want to go back to your left, and I want you to see something here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 26, and we'll pick up a prophecy against Tyrus. Our city is often called Tyre, and here the prophecy is plainly spoken in Ezekiel 26. And it says, therefore, verse 3, chapter 26, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations, not one now, but many, to come up against thee as the sea causeth his waves to come up. Means they just keep coming. Verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now jump over with me to chapter, same chapter, pick up verse 12. We'll look at verse 12. And it says, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones, watch this now, lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water, the seawater. Verse 14, and I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. All right, here's a prophecy against a great city. Again, it was like Nineveh. It was a big city with high walls and a big moat around, this one had the ocean instead of the moat. Here, Tyrus used the ocean for protection. Now, here's the prediction, that they would be destroyed and never rebuilt. The prediction is that they'd be like a rock where the fishermen spread their nets to dry them out. The prediction is that the ruins, the dust, the damage, the timbers from the city would be put in the water. Now, the fulfillment of the prophecy goes like this. Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, and he brought down the city of Tyrus the first time. Later on, Persia came, because it said many nations. They did similar. But you know what the people of Tyrus did? They took and went out into the ocean and built an island city. And they said, the ocean will be our protection. No army is going to come right through here. They can't come through the water. We can pick them off. So they built an island nation out in the water, in the sea. But Alexander the Great came by. He came by 260 years later. You see, and I read the prophecy. It said they would be destroyed, but then it gives details. It gives the detail that they'll be like a flat rock. It gives detail that the stones and the timber and thy dust will be in the midst of the water. That's great detail. Now, watch what happens. Alexander the Great comes. He looks out there. There's an island city. They said, no more Babylon coming after us like they did. No more Persians to defeat us like they did. We've got a safe city. And Alexander the Great says, wait a minute. And he goes to the old city on the shore. He scrapes up the dust. He takes the timbers, he takes the stones, and he literally builds a causeway from the beach to the city, exactly like Ezekiel said would happen, even though it was 260 years later, much later than that. He comes and he does just in detail what the Bible says. I'm saying to you that prophecy, when it's in the Word of God, my friend, is going to happen in every detail, just like God said. That happened with cities. It happened with Babylon. Before that, Babylon was a big place, man. It was 196 square miles, they tell us. They tell us the walls were 300 foot high and 87 feet across. You talk about a superhighway, man. They raced the chariots around the top of the wall of Babylon. But God didn't break the walls down. He sent the Medes and Persians through the levied gates that was predicted to be opened, and they were open. And in one night, Belshazzar's kingdom came falling down. Remember the story? Just like the Bible said. Just like the Bible said. And Isaiah had said it in Isaiah 44. Cyrus was prenamed before he was born and told what he would do. And part of it was in bringing down the city of Babylon and letting the Jews go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Speaking of Jerusalem, it's been razed to the ground, they say, 30 times. If there was ever a city, if there's ever a piece of bloody real estate, if there's ever been a piece of real estate that the world fought over, it's Jerusalem, and they're still fighting over it today. But yet, the Bible says it's going to be the place of David's throne, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit back, come back, and rule and reign, sitting upon his throne. You know what I'm saying to you? Like all these cities were destroyed, like every prophecy was fulfilled, also what is yet future is going to be fulfilled. It will happen just like the Bible says. Now, there's prophecies concerning the cities. There's prophecies concerning the Messiah. You know about that. Every Christmas we hear about Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Oh, Bethlehem, remember where Jesus was predicted to be born? We remember that. The prophecy where he was crucified. Go with me to Psalms chapter 22. And remember this psalm now in chapter 22. And I'm asking you to use your Bible. Isn't it a strange thing to come to a church and they expect you to use a Bible? Psalms 22. And I'm going to give you a chance to catch up with me. Psalms 22. I want you to know this was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick it up in verse 16 through 18 and see if you recognize anything. I'm still seeing some of you hunting. Psalms. Try the middle of your Bible, all right? And pick it up with me in Psalms 22. That's just before the 23rd Psalm. You ever heard of it? All right, I'm being a little facetious this morning. Go to Psalms 22. Pick it up in verse 16. For dogs have compassed me about. Now, I hate to tell you folks, but dogs is a synonym for us, Gentiles. Amen. And so the dogs have compassed me, and the Roman army qualified there for the dogs at that time. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Watch the next statement, see if you recognize it. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now remember, this was written 1,000 years before it happened. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell, or that means see, or I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Jesus was so beaten up that he had bones sticking out of his flesh. He could see. Hey, the pictures you see of Jesus on the cross are prettied up quite a bit. It was not a pretty sight. And he said, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Watch verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You see the detail there? Not only his garments, they could divide those up, but remember the robe was seamless? So instead of tearing it and ripping it, what'd they do? They gambled for it. 1,000 years before it happened, it's written right here in Psalms 22. I'm saying to you that prophecy took place 1,000 years later, just like God wrote it in the book. Just exactly like he wrote it. Now, you know, there's a mathematician, his name is Pete Stoner. He's into high math, and I guess he's still alive, far as I know. Great mathematician and astronomer. He went into the Bible, and he took 8 such prophecies as I've just given you, like being born in Bethlehem, like Psalms 22, being crucified. And he picked about 8, just 8. He could have picked easy 300 concerning the prediction of the birth and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he only picked 8. And he took them in a mathematical formula, and he did the math, what the chance was of it being an accident, how one chance out of 10, and he took one chance out of 10 to the 17th power. Now, if you're high enough in math, you're over my head there. To the 17th power, but I've got his answer, and I wrote a note here. He said the chance of it happening by accident or coincidence was 1 in 1 billion times 1 billion. Do that quick for me. Huh? And he said that was just 8 of them. He later on took 48 of them and he ran the same scale on them. And my friend, the figure I could not even begin to read, I don't know anybody that could read it. It was up in the trillions, one chance in trillions that it could have been a coincidence. I'm saying to you, somebody wrote this book that knew the end from the beginning. Amen. That was God. Amen. God knows it. And God wrote it. And God gave the prophecy of it. Now, come on down to our present day today. And the day we're living in is not taking God by surprise. Yeah. It takes me by surprise sometimes, even though I know the word. But God never looks over the banister of heaven and says, hey, Gabriel, come here. I didn't know that was going to happen. God never does that. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows all about it. He wrote about it before it happens. And in our present day predictions, back in 1844, Granddaddy Bush, now I don't know how many times removed, but he was kin to the President Bushes. George was his first name. He was a Hebrew professor at the University of New York. And he wrote a book concerning the visions of the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, Brother Ronnie. And he made this prediction. He said the Jews will begin to come back to their land. He said they'll come back a few at a time. He said they'll drag back. They'll be persecuted. But he said, I predict they'll come back and Israel will rise again as a nation. Hebrew professor George Bush, New York University. I want to say to you, where did he get that? He got it out of Ezekiel chapter 37. I preached on it not long ago about the valley of the dry bones. and one bone coming and joining another bone. You know what I'm talking about? Foot bone to the leg bone to the thigh bone. You've heard the song. Well, those bones are Israel. They were the Jews. And they were coming back to the land. And the truth of the matter is they've been in the land a long time. And excuse the pun, but they're the bone of contention today. This is where the fuss is about today. What you see in the news today is all about that. Now, the truth is, we see it in the news, but it's no surprise to God. Iran's going to get the nuclear bomb. That don't surprise God. It may surprise Washington, but it don't surprise God. Amen? It's amazing to me how we're so dumb. I don't know. But the nations today are aligned to do just what the Bible predicted they'd do in the last days. You heard I've said this before, but you hear the Khomeini recently calling for a worldwide army to move against Jerusalem. Well, that was not his idea. God said it would happen in the end time. God said it would happen. And it is happening today. And how about right now in the news, Syria, Assad killing all his own people. Every day, 40, 50, 60 dead, reported in the news. How many of you, are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying this morning? Do you watch enough news to know something else is happening outside your city limits? Do you? I hope so. I want to say this, that's no surprise to God. The oldest city probably in the world, one of the oldest, is Damascus in Syria. It is believed by Josephus, the great Jewish historian, that Damascus was actually founded by Shem. You remember Shem? He got off the boat with Noah. How many of you know? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Got me? All right. That he might have been the one that actually founded the city of Damascus. One of the oldest cities. Paul was on his way to Damascus with papers when he was persecuting the church when God saved him. Remember on the road to Damascus? Yeah, that's the city Paul got baptized in. It's still there. They say the house is still there where Paul was sent to in Damascus. Now, Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 1, though, says Damascus is going to be destroyed. Now, all these years, all the bombs, World War I, World War II, and all that, it still hasn't happened to it. It's interesting right now that they're almost getting lined up for destruction in Syria. So that prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet. Isaiah 17, 1, Damascus will be destroyed. Yes, it will be because the Bible says so. Just like Tyrus was, just like Babylon was, just like Nineveh was, it'll happen to Damascus because the Bible says so. That's present day stuff I'm talking to you about now. Right now what we're seeing over in the Arab lands is the brotherhood getting together. We helped them. We helped get rid of the Egyptian leader that was friendly to Israel and to us for 30 years. Now we got the brotherhood taking over. And the Arab Brotherhood is putting a coalition together. And brother, I got news for you. They don't love America any more than they love Israel. And they got a plan to destroy both. And it looks like we're going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs probably till it happens. But I'm saying to you, the prophecy is there's going to, and their desire is to have a global government, and they will be the rulers, a caliphate they call it, and that global thing we see in all the governments today. If you're a little bit confused about what's going on in Washington, there's a global plan behind it. We're joining that global so-called community. And if you're a little surprised this week when religion became under attack in the Catholic Church, and while I agree that they ought to have a religious freedom, I'm not a Catholic, but I want to tell you, I'm glad they got up in arms about this contraception business, trying to make them pay for something that goes against their doctrine. Amazing thing. But you see, what's behind it is exactly what happened in the days of Caesar's Rome. You see, to rule politically, you have to control the religions. And the best way, like Caesar did, is put paganism and Christianity together and make them into one. That's what they did in those days. What they're trying to do today is saying to you and I, there's no difference in Christianity and Islam. They've got to move into high churches. I'm talking about churches in America. I'm talking about liberals. I'm talking about unsaved pulpiteers. I'm talking about unsaved so-called preachers in America trying to say we can put Islam and Christianity together. No, you cannot. There is one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and brother, it is not Muhammad, and Allah is not our God. The Lord God Jehovah is. They've got a word they've invented called Chrislam, Christ and Islam put together. And it's being pushed in America right now. And so when you have Washington attacking the doctrine of any church or the freedom of religion with any church, the whole plan is what Rome had, put them together so we can rule them politically. Tell them what they can believe and what they can practice. That's where we're at right now. Is that a surprise to God? No, he predicted it. He told it would happen. One world government, one world religion. That's where we're living right now, folks. Where we're living right now. But let me say this. The whole purpose of prophecy is not just so you can ask and I can see that. We can see it. We can see Psalms 22. We can see the cities that are destroyed. We can see what's going on today. We can see those predictions, but there's a purpose behind it. Look at it in the text. Go back with me to verse 19 of John chapter 13. Jesus is talking. He says, "Now I tell you before it come." That's prophecy. Anybody that can tell you before it comes, before it happens. That's what Jesus said. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass," when it is come to pass, "ye may believe that I am he." Now you know what I've done for the last 20 minutes here? I've tried to show you in the Word of God that it's God's Word. It's different than any other because it can tell you the future. It knows the end from the beginning. So what I've tried to say to you is recognize what I just said from the Word of God and the verses we read. Recognize God because of that. And that's what Jesus is saying, that you may believe that I am he. And we could play with the word I am. Remember at the burning bush? And Moses said, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, tell him I am. I am is Jesus. I am is God. And he said, when I can tell you before it happens, you'll know I am God. I am he. That's what he's saying in the verse. So the purpose of prophecy is that you believe. That you believe. What do you believe this morning? What do you believe about Jesus this morning? Do you believe he was God? Do you believe he died on the cross for you? Do you believe that he shed his blood for your sin? Do you believe he wanted to be your Savior? Do you believe he gave you all the Word of God, telling not only of his love for you, but the evidence, the supernatural evidence, that he is God? He said, and if you continued his conversation here in chapter 13, if you went over a little further, you'd start chapter 14. And it's still the same conversation where Jesus starts speaking in John 14. Words you're familiar with. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's the Lord Jesus talking. "In my Father's house are many mansions. It were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Who's talking? Jesus says. What's his purpose? He said, "I'll tell you ahead of time, so when it comes to pass, you'll believe I am he." Do you believe he's he? Do you believe he's God? Amen. Is he your Savior? Have you believed on him? The one that died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood that you could go to heaven? Do you believe on him? What would it take for you to believe on him? You see in his book how the book can tell you what's going to happen and how it happened and how it will happen, and that should make you believe on him. It ought to help you believe on him. It should. You know what God said in the Old Testament to the sinner? He said in Isaiah chapter 1, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God said, reason with me. That's what I'm asking you to do this morning. Reason with me. I'm preaching from a book, my friend, that came from God. It tells what's going to happen before it happens. And it tells you who Jesus is, that he was God, and that he loved you and died for you and paid for your sins. That's what I'm telling you about this morning. Have you accepted him as such? Have you believed on him as such? Have you received him as your Savior? You know, seeing the times today, it's hard for me. Preacher sitting here on the front row, it's hard to see how folks can look at the newspaper and can't get saved today from what's coming on this earth. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, "I do not understand the apathy with all the things that's happening." I know what he means. If you took the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other, you see the Bible said it was going to happen. It is happening. And the Bible tells you when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. Why the apathy? Why the unconcern? Well, the devil's got a powerful force working today. And if you're here today and you've never been saved, it's working on you to try to keep you from being saved. Sure it is. Sure it is. Looking at the times, you say, well, when I see some more. No, I really fear today that some of the things like earthquakes and other things, I really think some folks are getting, in some cases, harder instead of softer. You know, Pharaoh had the judgments of God paraded before him, and he was harder in the end than he was in the beginning. He got harder. And it cost him his kingdom and his life and his son and the whole nine yards. It's an amazing thing today. I see people's hearts seemingly getting harder. I know the story of a fellow, his name was William Pope. As a young man, 19, 20 years old, he went to church like this where the preacher was preaching the gospel. He got out of conviction he ought to be saved. He got tears in his eyes. And the preacher saw it, and at the door he said to him, "Don't you want to accept Christ? Don't you want to get saved?" And he seemingly was about to do that, but his friends started giggling and laughing and called him a sissy. And he walked on, and he didn't get saved. William Pope came on to have a little notoriety in the wrong way. He and some others created what was an atheist club. They took the Bible, the Word of God, into their meetings, and they'd lay it on the floor and kick it like a football back and forth and blaspheme God. But you see, it got to be tomorrow. He got older. Time passed. His health broke. He got very sick. He got very scared. He was on the deathbed for quite a long time. He call for preachers to come to see him. But when he'd get there, he'd cuss them out and run them off. He said, "I've sinned so much." He said, "I have crossed the line. I cannot be saved." And preachers would try to say, "God can save the chiefest of sinners," and try to show him the blood of Jesus. But he'd rail at them. But he'd call back for them. He was tormented, crying out that he was dying and going to hell. One of the things he said was this. And several preachers recorded it. He said it more than one time. Thinking back on the day he went to church and almost accepted Christ, he said these words. He said, "Once I could and would not." He said, "Now I would and I cannot." Think on it. Think on it. Once I could and I would not. Now I would and I cannot. The poet said something like this. The poet said, "There's a line by us unseen that crosses every path, a line that marks the boundary between God's mercy and his wrath." I say to you today, don't cross the line that William Pope crossed. Don't cross the line that the Egyptian Pharaoh crossed. I say to you today, what else could you want to show you that there's a God in heaven? This book is his word. And the times that are being fulfilled, my friend, tells you there's a line this whole world's about to cross. I say to you, cross it the right way. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be your Savior. And I say to you that the purpose of prophecy, Jesus said, "I told you before it happened, I told you before it happened that you may believe that I am He. Do you believe that today? I hope you do. If not, today's the day. Decide that you believe on Christ and you're going to receive Him and let Him be your Savior. Let's bow our heads, please.